This Bible talk is titled, He Lives, We Live, and is on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11 to 21. It was our Easter Sunday sermon for our Easter celebration in 2021, and it was recorded at Robina on Sunday, the 4th of April.
Well, years ago, Tilly Smith and her family were enjoying an early morning walk along a beach. 10-year-old Tilly, pictured here on the right, noticed something a little bit odd. The shoreline was receding and the top of the ocean was frothing weirdly. The waves weren't coming and going as they normally do. Instead, they were just coming. 2 weeks beforehand, Tilly had been sitting in her geography class back home in England, and she'd learned all about tsunamis. And she'd learned that there were always two signs that a tsunami was about to hit. The shoreline would recede and the ocean would froth weirdly at the surface. And so Tilly, age 10, screamed, "There's going to be a tsunami." Now, of course, her mother thought that she was joking and she ignored her, but her dad became more and more unsettled when he noticed just how distressed Tilly was. And he finally alerted the resort staff. The beach was cleared. It was Boxing Day 2004. They were on Mai Khao Beach in Thailand. Penny Smith, Tilly's mother, was one of the last people to leave the beach as a 9-metre wave appeared and started hurtling towards the shore. And the family and 100 other people were on the beach that day. They all cleared out. They made it to the second floor as the water slammed into the Marriott Resort and Spa. Mai Khao Beach was one of the few beaches in Phuket with no reported casualties. 227,898 people died in the Boxing Day tsunami. But not Tilly, because Tilly saw the signs and she knew what it meant. Tilly knew that when she saw the shoreline was receding and that the ocean was beginning to froth weirdly, it meant that a tsunami was coming. Well, friends, this morning we've got lots to learn from Tilly this Easter morning. Some of us haven't even noticed the signs. Some of us might be very clear on the signs, but we're not quite sure what it means for us. And I'm praying that this morning we both recognise the signs that are before us, but also understand what the signs mean for us as well. Well, it's the third day. And the third day dawns with abject grief. John records for us what happens to Mary. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 2. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And so she ran, went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him." It's the first sign. For Tilly, it was the receding shoreline, but for us, the first sign is the sign of the empty tomb. The tomb that was filled on Friday now stands empty. The women had seen Jesus laid to rest there, and for them, the tomb represented all their grief, all their disappointment. Their Christ, their King, was dead, well and truly dead, laid in a tomb dead. And so Mary returns to that same tomb in the full expectation that she's attending to the body of Jesus. The body that would rot and decay and stink was going to be wrapped in spices in a vain attempt to slow down, to overcome the natural processes of death. Friends, now this tomb stands empty. And of course, Mary knows what that means. Someone's taken the body of Jesus. And so she runs. She runs to her friends. She runs to Simon Peter and to John, to these disciples, these friends who have followed Jesus. And she breathlessly reports of the empty tomb and she tells them her theory, the theory about what she thinks has happened. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him. And so verse 3. Peter went out of with the other disciple and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been put on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. I like the fact that John includes that little detail. He outran Peter on the way to the tomb. He's the quicker runner. But friends, no matter how much running takes place, it's not going to change the fact that the tomb is empty. But more than that, something else happens. Racked by grief, Mary bumps into a man that she takes to be the gardener, and she demands this gardener tell her where the body of Jesus is. And then comes perhaps the sweetest word in the Gospels. Jesus says to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni." The tomb, friends, is empty. And Mary sees the risen Lord Jesus. From grief to joy, from fear to freedom, from death to life. It's Jesus himself, flesh and blood, risen to life again. And it's the second sign. You know, for Tilly, the second sign for her was the frothing water on the surface of the ocean. But for us, the second sign is the risen Lord Jesus. And I know we've heard this before, or most of us have. But friends, this still ought to shock us. Because the disciples knew, just as we know, people don't come back from death. Death is the end. The show is over. It's done. It's finished. But Jesus is resurrected to life again. And again in the scriptures, we see people themselves confronted by the risen Lord Jesus. He shows up. He shows up to tell them, to show them the truth, that he has in fact passed through death to life. But friends, what does that mean? See, Tilly saw the receding shoreline, she saw the frothing ocean, and she knew what that meant. That meant tsunami. We see the empty tomb, and we see the risen Lord Jesus, and so what does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us what it means. He writes this letter, 2 Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, a church that is messed up and it's broken and it's fraught in so many ways. But he writes to the Corinthians to remind them of the gospel, to show them all what the gospel means for them. If you're with us here on Good Friday, you would have seen 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Up on the screen it says this, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Friends, here is the extraordinary news of Easter. Jesus died, and you died too. Isn't that strange? All of us have died. Jesus' lonely death on a hill outside of Jerusalem, his execution at the hands of Pilate and the religious leaders, the scheming religious leaders of his day, his tortured body, bruised and broken and bloody. Friends, that's not just history, because Paul says that actually means that all of us have died too. And more than that, Jesus has died for all. His death was a death for us. All our sin was taken on him so that we might be given his righteousness. Jesus was cast off that we might be brought in. He was surrendered to God's wrath, God's righteous anger at our sin, so that we might escape it. He entered into darkness so that we might have eternal life. And as we saw on Friday, his cross, his big cross, is followed by lots of little crosses, because in response to what Jesus has done for us, we die to self In response to God's grace and mercy shown to us in the death of Jesus, friends, we are no more. In response to the cross, we live no longer for ourselves, but for Him. And it's at this point that Paul gets to the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. Tilly saw the receding shoreline and the frothing ocean, and she knew that it meant tsunami. We see the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you are connected to Him, if you are trusting in His death and resurrection, if you are united to Him, if Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, friends, you are a new creation. Literally, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's like a banner over our lives, a banner that just screams, new creation. It's a banner to the world and it's a banner over us as well. It's a reminder that we're living no longer for ourselves because we are a new creation. Paul goes on to say, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that great news, friends? Our old life is dead and buried. Your old life with all of its sins and its hurts and its habits and its hang-ups. Your old life, the one that reeks of the stench of death. Your old life with all of its brokenness and disappointments, friends, that has passed away. It's done. It's over. It's kaput. So Paul says, behold, look, see, take notice, sit up and realize, behold, friends, the new has come. Which means we're not waiting for new life. We're not waiting for the new creation. It's already here. God has already started the new creation work in us. That's what the resurrection means. It means that men and women and boys and girls are being recreated now because the Lord Jesus has died and rose again. The receding shoreline and the frothing ocean screams tsunami, and the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus screams new creation. Friends, imagine what it would mean if we could just grasp this great truth. And really, the new creation demands it. We'd have somewhere to go with our brokenness. We wouldn't just be trapped in an endless cycle of sin and addiction and disappointment, because we know that God has made us new. We'd have the kind of discipleship where we can follow Jesus in profound and new ways, where we could love deeply and forgive wholeheartedly, live passionate lives, lives that are transformed as we're transformed to be like Him. We could move, as we heard on Friday, from being merely attenders to being apprentices, sitting at the feet of Jesus, giving our lives wholly to Him. A new creation life, a life shaped by the gospel, a life of spiritual and emotional health, a life where we are called into this resurrection community, Salt Church, where we can love and serve and forgive and die to self every day. Friends, this is what God is doing in the world. And friends, this is what God has been doing in the world since the death and resurrection of Jesus. See how Paul unpacks it even further in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't something that we think about much, I don't think. We often refer to a couple, maybe a married couple who's going through difficulties, perhaps they're separated or maybe even divorced. We talk about reconciliation and getting them back together. But I think if we think like that, we miss the point of reconciliation. Because reconciliation in the Bible presupposes hostility, hatred even, our militant rejection of God, our bitterness towards him. That's what life is like before Jesus. And friends, that's what life is like for some of us here even today. But can you see what God does? Despite our hostility, God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself. We're brought into a relationship with God through the gospel. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus that hostility, that hatred, that bitterness, that rejection is dealt with. Reconciliation happens, as we just sang, in Christ alone. And it's very clear, isn't it? We can't reconcile ourselves to God. We can't do anything enough to please him. We can't be good enough or moral enough or nice enough. We need Jesus. As Paul says in verse 19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. Our trespasses, our sins, that they're not counted against us. Our debt is paid for. Our sins are obliterated at the cross. And when God does all of this for us, notice what else God does. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So friends, we've got some work to do. God has given all of us a ministry. It's the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted to us, he's given to us the message of reconciliation. Because once we've understood what the resurrection means for us, there's a right response that follows, isn't there? Remember Tilly, she sees the receding shoreline, she sees the frothing ocean, she knows that it means tsunami, but the right response to the tsunami isn't just to stand still, is it? The right response is to scream and to warn and to run. Friends, this Easter morning, we see the empty tomb and we see the risen Lord Jesus. And we know that that means new creation. And Paul says that the right response then is to speak. To speak the life-changing good news of reconciliation. And friends, when we do that, that'll transform us. Because then we won't just be attenders here, but we'll be ambassadors. See verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ambassadors represent. And ambassadors carry a message. Friends, we represent the Almighty King Jesus, and we carry the message of that King. God is making his appeal through us. So if we are captured by the gospel of Jesus, we are a new creation. We are new creation ambassadors. And so this morning, as an ambassador of Jesus, let me make an appeal. I know there are people here this morning who are not yet trusting in Jesus, and it's great that you're here. I want to implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's time for the hostility to end. You might be in outright war, outright hostility against God, or you might be doing it in subtle, quiet ways. You might not even be aware that you are hostile towards God. But friends, if that's you, I want to urge you this morning, be reconciled to God. Because Jesus was made to be sin. Jesus, the perfect, innocent, the obedient one, the one who was without sin, the one who was totally and utterly and completely righteous, right in God's eyes, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Why? Verse 21, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God has done it all for us. In his kindness, in his mercy, he's given us a gift. It's a gift of new life, new creation life. It's a restoring of relationship with him. He gives us the gift of forgiveness, the gift of a fresh start in Jesus. We can become righteous. We can be right in God's eyes. And friends, we can't do that ourselves. Only God can do that for us in Jesus. So if that's you here this morning, look to the empty tomb. Look to the risen Lord Jesus. See what it really means. New creation. And in Jesus, be reconciled to God. And here's a message for those of us who are trusting in Jesus here this morning. In Jesus, God has called us into this resurrection community. He's made us new in the Lord Jesus, and he's at work in us. He's transforming us to be more like his Son. Friends, our lives are not our own. The love of Christ controls us. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who for our sake died and was raised. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled with God. See, friends, one of the ways to respond to Jesus this Easter is to take the role of ambassador seriously. Just imagine if there was an ambassador who didn't pass on a message. How dangerous that would be, how strange that would be. Well, friends, God is making his appeal through us. We implore on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I don't know if you've noticed lately, but the world is falling apart around us. Pick up a newspaper, watch the news, scroll through social media. We're divided, we're broken. People are living in fear. People are disgusted and angry and afraid and tired and weary and sick and sad and depressed and anxious. Relationships are falling apart. We live in a world of struggle, of angst and desperation. And we are, friends, ambassadors of the King. And we have a beautiful message. The death and resurrection of King Jesus is what reconciles us back to God. In Christ, we are a new creation. See, Tilly stood on that beach in Thailand and she saw the receding shoreline and the frothing ocean. She knew that that meant tsunami, but that day she spoke and she warned and she helped clear Mai Khao Beach. Over 100 people ran to safety. This Easter, friends, see the empty tomb. See the risen Lord Jesus. See what resurrection means for us. It means new creation. Take up the mantle of ambassador. appeal and implore and warn and save. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray about all this. Our Heavenly Father, we look around and we despair at the world around us. Such division and brokenness, so much fear and anger, tiredness and weariness, depression, anxiety, failing relationships, struggle and angst and desperation. But Father, we thank you that you haven't left us alone like this. That the Lord Jesus has come, that he's laid down his life for us. He who knew no sin has become sin for us, so that we might become your righteousness. Father, we thank you so much for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can gather on this day, this special day, remembering the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. Father, we thank you that it means new creation. Father, we thank you that you provided us with forgiveness and hope and a fresh start, that our debt is paid for, that our sins have been obliterated. We thank you too that in your kindness you have given us the ministry of reconciliation. You have entrusted us with the good news of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are amongst us this morning who are yet to put their trust in Jesus. We pray that today, even at the time of this prayer, can be a time where they do bend the knee and trust in him, trusting in his death and resurrection for them. Father, we thank you that any time anyone does that, it is a new creation. And Father, for the rest of us, those who do trust in the Lord Jesus, we pray that we would take this role of ambassador seriously. We pray that we would implore, that we would warn, that we would speak, that we would urge those around us to be reconciled to you, and that reconciliation is full and free in the Lord Jesus, who laid down his life for us. Father, we pray all this in the name of the mighty Lord Jesus, and for his glory and for his sake. Amen.